Church, if you all would, go ahead and turn to Mark chapter 1. We're going to continue here in Mark this morning. If you've been with us for a few weeks, you know we're diving into Mark, going verse by verse. We've been in chapter 1 for a few weeks now. We got a few weeks left, and then we'll take our first break from the Gospel of Mark. And you should have gotten a scripture journal. If you didn't get a scripture journal, you can find those on your way out this morning. They're there in the cafe area right in the front. You can find them on the book cart. That's our gift to you. It's got scripture on one side, a blank page on the other for note-taking. You can write questions, ask questions. You can send them in to newhilloh.com/ask, and we'll try and answer those questions that you have. But again, that's our gift to you. We just want to get you into the Word and the Word into you. So again, that's our gift. Don't offer up any money. Even if anybody here tries to take it for the scripture journal. So we're picking up here in verse 14. So a few weeks in, and we've only made it to verse 14, but there's so much to unpack. You would think Mark, being the shortest gospel, is one that you can just cruise right along through, and it's not true. And in fact, a point of reminder, if you read the gospels and you see that their timelines are different, remember that they're not writing in chronological order all the time, because especially with Mark, he's trying to get straight to the point of what he's trying to explain is that Jesus is the Son of God. So he's taken parts of his life, and that doesn't make it any less scripture, doesn't make it any less true, just like our memory, right? Like, hey, mom, dad, do you remember when I did this when I was like 12? And they were like, no, you were like 6. And like, that makes more sense that I was 6 when I did it, but I remember doing it when I was 12. It doesn't change the fact that in our life it happened. Mark's not saying that there wasn't time that Jesus had before beginning his ministry in verse 14. Jesus actually went to a few places that are recorded in the other gospels before picking up here, but Mark is getting right to this point for a reason, right? There's a purpose for what he's doing and why he's writing this way and picking out certain events. He's not picking out certain doctrines. He's picking out specific stories to show that Jesus has the power as the creator of all things, because he wants people to know Jesus as the creator of all things, the Son of God in the flesh. So that's really important. And before I just dive into verse 14 and read through verse 28, a reminder just from this song that we just sang, the heart of worship, right? Just remember, if you're here this morning, and this is a heart check for all of us, myself included, if we're here this morning because we need some kind of motivation, we need some kind of five-point plan to move forward into this next week, because this last week was so terrible, we need some kind of motivation to get us going. Remember, that's not why we're here. We are here to worship the God of all creation, the King of kings, our Lord and Savior Jesus. We are here to exalt the name of Jesus in our gathering. And in doing so, we pray that God would be glorified and his people would be sanctified. That means that we would be changed and conformed into his likeness and not into the flesh of man. So may we have an attitude of prayer as we go through God's word, that God would change us and conform us into his likeness, and through us, he would accomplish his will. So this is the word of the Lord this morning from Mark chapter 1, verse 14. It says, "Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.' Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men.' And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee and the boat with the hired servants and followed him. And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. And immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, 'What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.' But Jesus rebuked him, saying, 'Be silent and come out of him.' And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, 'What is this? A new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him.' And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee." That's the word of the Lord for this morning, for us this morning, church. Let us be in an attitude of prayer. Lord God, we come before you this morning just seeking your face, seeking your presence. God, we know you are with us. We know for those of us who have rested our faith, surrendered our life to you, we've repented and believed, God, that you've given us your Spirit and you are with us always. But God, we pray that in this moment, we would see something supernatural, you moving amongst your people, stirring up in us the hope of the gospel, reminding us of the joy of that day when you found us and met us where we were and you turned us away from our iniquity and commissioned us for the gospel, for the advancement of the kingdom. God, may we experience and see that joy today again. And God, may we not lose the taste of that joy, how good and beneficial it is for us and for those around us. God, would you use us, would you use this time to exalt the name of Jesus over all? God, I pray for those who don't know you, God, that they would hear the gospel clearly proclaimed. God, may you remove my words before I speak them. God, maybe you speak through me and speak through this congregation as we go and tell the world of your goodness and of your grace and of your mercy. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So we come here to Jesus beginning his ministry, right? Mark lays it out pretty clear. After John's arrested, this is when Jesus gets his time started. Just to recap, John was preparing people for the coming of Jesus. Jesus arrives on the scene. Jesus goes to John to be baptized. John says, I'm not baptizing you. You should be baptizing me. And Jesus says, no, all that has been commanded, I must do to fulfill, to bring the righteousness to my people. So Jesus is baptized. The Father's voice comes out, this is my Son with whom I am well pleased. The Spirit had descended on Jesus like a dove, and the Spirit drives Jesus into the wilderness where he's tempted by Satan for 40 days. And, of course, we know the story. Jesus, all of his life, is found without sin. He's sinless. He's the sinless Savior, the spotless Lamb of God. And then we come here, Jesus is getting going, and what Jesus is teaching us here in these first two verses, church, is that we are to proclaim the true gospel, point number one. Jesus is starting his ministry off with something that we should never forget, never neglect, and never lose hold of or sight of, is that we are to proclaim the true gospel. And I say true very loudly, true gospel, because it's very important that we don't follow these words that the world is using to manipulate the gospel and then call it the gospel. We are not to follow those types of things, those types of teachings. Jesus makes it very clear, we'll get in a minute, is that we, when we give our gospel presentation, when we call people to the Lord, when we call them, we are telling them to do something, to repent and to believe in the gospel. And if repentance isn't turning away from the very thing Jesus saved you from, then we're missing the mark. So the question we have to ask ourselves here as we move through these two verses alone is, what message are we preaching? What do we proclaim to the world? Now, this is both important, both in word, but in action also. Because if we go proclaiming a message of repentance and a message of God's faithfulness and forgiving, yet we are not living in repentance, we're not showing people that we're changing our actions, then it's all useless. We had a moment this week in the car where our four-year-old Ever was just having an episode, right? You guys know those. If you've had your own children, if you've been around children, you know those moments, right? It leads a lot of people to like, hey, like I'm just going to wait until I'm a little bit older and more patient and mature. I always commend Nelson. I'm like, man, you are the most patient human being in the world, right? Like you're so patient with your kiddos. But we were having this moment, and I said, Ever, you need to look your mom in her eyes when you're done having your episode, and you need to say sorry. We do this all the time. And what does she say? She says sorry. And I look at my wife, I'm driving, and I said, you need to look at her, and you need to say you were forgiven. And she says, she needs to show me that she's seriously sorry. And I was like, it's kind of like a fair point, because we're at the point where the rubber's meeting the road with our daughter, and yes, she's forgiven. And in case any of you all are like, you find Ever, and you're like, we love you, Ever. You are forgiven. We know she's forgiven. There's nothing she can do to make us love her any less. But to get her to understand that her repentance, her asking for forgiveness in that situation, if we are going to begin to see her change, then we have to call her to change, not just verbal action, right? Verbal action is only meaningful if there's affirmation that follows in our actions, right? That you are affirming what you believe by what you do. And that's what Jesus is doing when he's proclaiming the gospel. He says that the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. What? Repent and believe in the what, church? The gospel. It's not on the screen. So if I point back there, I'm sorry. The references will be back there. So what message are we proclaiming? Again, let me read these two verses for you. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God. And this is what he said as he was proclaiming the gospel, is that the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. It says the time is fulfilled. See, this is the entire, if you ever wonder, like, the time is fulfilled, what does this mean? It's the entire buildup in history declaring salvation to come, and the people's longing and their preparing for it had been completed in this moment, and Jesus is saying that. Even what John was doing up until this point, just a few verses before, right? That all of this time was reaching its climax in history, that this was the time when the Savior was arriving on the scene, the time had been fulfilled, and Jesus was going to the cross to accomplish and fulfill what none of us could ever do. John the Baptist, you read about him here in the Gospels, and we know that he was preparing them for their Savior. And here Jesus is, not just in the flesh, right? He's not just in his flesh, just in their presence. Jesus didn't come just to be around people. Sometimes we like to go and we hang out with our friends and we don't really do anything. Like, you guys have those friends that you're really close with where you go hang out with them and it's just your presence that they get that evening. Like, maybe you need those friends, by the way. Like, I'm not knocking you. Some of you are like, last night we didn't really talk to our friends either. When you go and you just sit and you just being with them means so much. Being with Jesus had to have meant so much, but Jesus wasn't just there in the flesh. Hey, guys, I'm here. No, he's proclaiming, he's using his time on earth to proclaim the gospel and go to the cross so that people could be forgiven because of what he did. He's not just there. He's actively proclaiming, and he's proclaiming here that the time was fulfilled. And he says this, that the kingdom of God is at hand. That means there's something imminent that's happening. See, Jesus has set the stage in motion, right? Here we go, it's happening. Jesus is moving it into the next phase, into the new covenant. Here it comes, behold. And we now, because of what Christ did, and for them at this time, we know what he was doing. He was now with them, he was in their presence, and now us and Jesus in the new covenant, we have his presence. He was opening up the ability for them to be able to dwell with him. See, all before, they did not have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus is now in their presence. They have God in the flesh. And he's telling them that we are moving into the next phase. And it's the last phase before judgment. And here he is. He says, this kingdom is at hand. And it's not just that. It doesn't just end with the kingdom is at hand, right? A lot of time we spend our, our extra time on Facebook typing and making sure that everybody knows that God is coming back. I love seeing that when Christians, just, we jump on posts and we're like, God's coming back. God's coming back. And I'm like, finish it. Finish it. So what needs to happen if the kingdom is at hand, and church it is, amen? Amen. The kingdom is at hand. We do not know when Jesus is coming back. But we know the kingdom is at hand. Therefore, repent and believe in the gospel. Church, that is our message to people. We cannot just say, I hope you get it right before the last day comes. No, don't have that attitude. Don't have that approach. But in humility, in gentleness, in lowliness, approach people and tell them the kingdom is at hand and you need to repent and believe in the gospel message. The gospel doesn't call us simply to listen. And to those of us who are preaching the gospel, and this isn't just for pastors, when we say preach, we're talking about proclaim. Each and every one of you is to preach the gospel, to go out and to proclaim to all of creation the gospel that every person is a sinner in need of a Savior, and entirely separated from their God. But Jesus came and died on the cross so that those who repent and believe would have eternal life. We are to call people in that message to faith and repentance. We don't simply speak to people and walk away, but rather we call those by the gospel to repent and believe. Church, if our message is not doing this, if it's not calling people to repentance and faith in the risen Savior, then we're not sharing the gospel. If our message, if our gospel presentation is a 5-point plan on being a better person, then we've missed the mark. If our message is that only of love, then we've missed the mark. But isn't God love? Yes. Yes. He embodies that. He is that. But you know what else he is, church? It's the message that isn't so favored. But he's also wrath. He's also anger. He's love. He's mercy. He is grace. But if we don't understand wrath, then we cannot understand love. Because the love of the Son came so that those who believe would not perish. So there is a day of judgment. So there are things that God's going to do to those who don't believe in him. And if we miss that message, then grace isn't so sweet. Mercy isn't so meaningful to us anymore. Our message should be that in love. Given in love, spoken in love. But it should also be a message that is calling people to faith and repentance. If our message just talks about how cool Jesus is, that he's this friend, and that's it, then we've missed it. Because Jesus did say, I'm a friend of sinners. Amen? And praise be to God for that. But he also speaks to the reality that those who don't know him will be separated from him for all of eternity. So he says, first, repent. Repent, turn from your sin. This starts it. This initiates it. This is it happening. Repent. See, church, if we believe that Jesus is so amazing, and we should, and if we believe that what he did is so meaningful to us, and we should, but we are refusing to turn away from the very thing that we punished him for on the cross, then we've missed it. See, when we see Jesus on the cross, we shouldn't just think how meaningful it is. I think about in my life that my sin put my Savior there. And that doesn't lead me to despair. It leads me to praise, a place of praise and adoration of the Savior who came and died for me, the death that I deserved, bearing what I so rightfully earned. But instead of wrath, he lavished upon me love and faith and repentance, a soft heart. And then he says, believe. So it's not just enough to act like we're doing something. No, repent, turn away from that sin, but believe. You must truly believe it. And this is what we are to proclaim, that people are to repent and believe in the gospel. We are a people of words without action. That's just how the world is. I wouldn't even say that that's just Americans, right? A lot of times we're really hard on us in America. Like, there's things that we need to change. This is like a humanity thing. Every single person, we are people of words without action. But action, though it doesn't save you, what it does is it shows what you actually believe, period. There's no way around that. You give someone enough time, they'll show you what they really believe in here by the way that they live out here, right? Hence, ever. Are you actually sorry for being hateful to your mother? Or do you know that that's going to get you out of trouble in this moment? Romans 10, verses 9 and 10 says this, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Well, what did Jesus come to do? Was he just this friend? Was he just this good person? No. In Luke 5, verse 32, it says, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So Jesus' mission was to come and tell sinners about the gospel, to go to the cross to pay the price for sinners. But in his message, he's calling those sinners he's going to the cross for to repentance, to real life change. And in Acts, we see this, Acts 20, verse 21, testifying both to the Jews and to the Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Church, we are to proclaim the gospel, the one true gospel. And if we're going to do that, we must be calling people to true faith and repentance. That's just how it is. If we just go and we speak of this, do you want to go to heaven or do you want to go to hell, right? Nice or bad, right? then it's not going to make sense. It's just, yes, heaven, every time. Like, never have I ever thought, man, I want to go to hell. Like, that's a cool place to be. Even before I knew Christ, I was like, that's awful. It's a terrible place. I'm just going to say what I need to say and not go there. Until I realized the reality that I faced, that if I didn't have a relationship with Christ, that was my destination. But if I had a relationship with Christ, you know what I had? You know where my destination was? To the arms of the Father, the Spirit now given to me, where I can cry out, Abba, Father. I just happened to get to go to heaven. He could take me back to West Virginia and be like, all right, for all of eternity, baby. We're there. It's a good place. Almost heaven. We are to proclaim the true gospel, but church, we are also to be committed, point number two, to the true gospel. It's not just proclaiming the true gospel. There's this commitment. There's this level of commitment that Jesus, when he says, count the cost, it's something we ought to take very seriously. Your actions don't save you. Before we go any further, amen? Amen. What you do does not save you. What Christ did and your faith in that saves you. But if we are going to truly believe what Christ did, we should consider his words when he says, count the cost. What does it mean to be one of my disciples? Well, the disciples are just in the Bible, the New Testament. No, if you believe in Jesus, you are a disciple, and you are to be a disciple maker, one who makes disciples that makes disciples. That means that you're teaching them the word, you're raising them to spiritual maturity. That's not just on the pastor, that's just not on team leaders, that's not just on deacons, that's on everybody who's ever proclaimed Jesus, whether they're in a local body or not. That is a command from Scripture. But as we are raising up disciples, we are telling them to count the cost, because Jesus has called us to a new way of living. Men and women of the gospel, leaving everything to follow the Lord. Everything. If that statement makes us cringe, this one. Men and women of the gospel, if we are to be committed, that means you leave everything behind to follow the Lord. And if that makes us cringe, then we ought to check our hearts. We are called and commanded to leave our old self and follow Jesus. That's a good thing. Because if Jesus saved us from the one because it was so bad it was going to lead us to hell, then why would we want to continue in that path? If it's the very thing Jesus died for and suffered for, the eternal wrath that our souls deserved, then why would we continue down the old way? Behold, Paul says, the new has come, right? The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come for those who are in Christ Jesus. In fact, God sometimes gets us so uncomfortable. Sometimes his will, we think his will is just comfortable. Sometimes his will is uncomfortable because we are still living in this world and our flesh is still battling this process of sanctification. Sometimes God gets a hold of people who are working their way up the corporate ladder, starting in a low warehouse position, living in West Virginia, the most beautiful place on the earth, comfortable and happy with their life. And he comes and he shakes it all up and he says, you know what? I want you to go to Northeast Ohio. You thought you had a plan, and I'm going to send you there. This is my will, not yours. And you're going to plant a church. Because this is God's world, church, and we are to seek and to do his will. And yes, that's what happened to us. We're working in West Virginia. I'm hoping to move up the corporate ladder to have a really good job. Things pay off when your dad knows the CEO. You're just going to have this easy life serving in a church, being the youth pastor. You know what I said to my pastor, the lead pastor at New Heights? I said, I'm going to be a youth pastor forever. And I said, I'm going to make a lot of money at this job, and I'll support you guys however. I had the audacity, and I said, I don't really want to be a pastor. I'd never do that. And if you guys ever ask me, would you leave New Hill to plant another church? No. But saying that out loud is scary because I don't know what God's will is in 5 years. And every time I say no, never, God says yes. God says yes. And that's what it takes to be committed to the gospel. It's to yield to his voice. Maybe in 3 years, he's calling you guys to go be missionaries overseas. Maybe he's calling some of you all to plant churches in Ohio or move across the country. I don't know. But I know that counting the cost is considering the will of God and how you are going to commit to it and yield to it in every aspect of your life as well as mine. This is what happens. Jesus calls his first disciples here. It says, passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brothers of Simon, casting a net into the sea. It gives a description here. It says, for they were fishermen. And what does Jesus say to them? Let me tell you something. You try this stuff in West Virginia, it doesn't work. You can't get a guy off the boat before 8 p.m. to save your life. They don't leave. They keep fishing. And if they found a hot spot, they're not leaving. They'll fish all night and they'll get the lights out. But Jesus says to them, follow me and I will make you become fishers of what, church? Men. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. It's a miracle. But it happens again. And going on a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father, Zebedee, in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. They left their dad on the boat. They left everything that they knew, everything that they were comfortable in, to do what? Follow Jesus. Verse 18, and immediately they left their nets and followed him, Jesus, right? Verse 20, and immediately he called them, they left their father in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. Church, we are to be committed to the true gospel, and that means leaving everything that we know at times so that we can fulfill the will of God as he's calling us to fulfill his will. God may be calling you to quit and leave your job and go to another one. God may be uprooting you from the town, your hometown, to go and to move to another town. God may be calling you from less evident things, right, of like moving and leaving or quitting a job. He may be calling you to get off your couch in the evenings after a long day at work and go talk to your neighbor who you always see outside doing things. And he's saying, go and proclaim the gospel to them. Stop being comfortable. God may be calling for us at times to stop living comfortable lives with our finances and say, hey, why don't you think about that missionary that's overseas or these ways that you could give back to the community? Church, I'm not asking for your money. I'm saying, is God talking to you in that way? Are we wasting our time? Are we wasting our money? And I can tell you, it almost feels like a waste of breath because I keep saying our. But the right perspective would say, are we wasting God's money? Are we wasting God's time? Because God's given us everything that we have. Amen, church? So if we are going to be committed to this gospel, which shows us that everything that we have is already his and has always been his, and he's just giving it to us as a gift, would that change our perspective to understand that if we are to be committed, we are to change our perspective and our outlook in every area of our life? This goes back to preaching the gospel to ourselves every day. I can share the gospel. I believe the gospel. I understand the gospel to its fullest. But are we preaching it to ourselves, or are we leaving it out of certain areas of our life that we don't want touched? Paul says this to a very broken church in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16. He says, for if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting. Amen, because the gospel is all about Jesus. But he says this, for necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. Church, woe to us if we are going out anywhere else, if you're going out and you're talking to your neighbor about how the life that they're living is and the life they're living is sinful, but you are not preaching the gospel, then woe to us. We're quick to do that. A lot of Christians have looked at me and they're like, you're slow to do that. No, if you don't understand the gospel, if your neighbors don't know the gospel, then this stuff doesn't make sense. Church, and if we understand the gospel, if we're committed to the gospel, then we're going to commit every area of our life to the gospel. That means in our parenting, as we're considering our children's schedules, right? Imagine that. We're scheduling our kids' lives, right? We're signing them up for things that we ought to think about the time that we're spending with them with the Lord. You may have a season where Sundays are kind of blocked off. You've got sports. We live in a really weird time where everything's shifting to Sundays. Shame on the world, right? We didn't have to do that in the 90s. Why do we have to do that now? Like, yes, there's more kids. Just fill it up on Saturday. Like, cool. That's more time for us to fellowship with other parents on Saturdays, but save the Lord's day for the Lord. But maybe you find yourself in a period of life like that. Then where are we scheduling time with the Lord with our families throughout the week? Whether it's group, whether it's Saturday. Hey, let's make that a little bit more of like our Lord's day and invite people over from church. J- Just like we have to look at our finances and we budget. Church, we ought to budget our time. We ought to budget our resources. We ought to budget everything that we have to make sure that God is getting the first of our fruits. And that's what it means to be committed to the gospel. Maybe we're working 80 hours a week. If you all are in taxes, you all have those seasons, right? Like, I talked to a guy the other day, and he says he's got two seasons of life. It's golf season and tax season. I'm like, that's wild. And he's like, yeah, and they're both painful. And I'm like, golf is not painful. Get out of here. You work those crazy hours. You have a season, a period where you're working 80 hours. You have to budget your time. You have to budget your time to make sure that you're making time to commit yourself to the gospel and God's will over your life. It's not that God just disappears during these seasons. It's that we have to be intentional. And that word, sacrificial, means you need to give something up so that you can focus on the Lord. And it all comes back to this last point. We are to follow the master of the gospel. Like, who is the master over your life? That's like a cringy word, right? But the scriptures use that. He's called our master, our Lord, our friend. And the reason I say this is he's got the authority, verse 22, that no one has. Jesus is in the synagogue teaching, and verse 22 says this. It says, and they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes, who had to read from the scriptures. Jesus is teaching with authority. And that's something none of us have. Consider the way that Jesus taught. Matthew 5, 21 through 22. It says, you have heard it said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. That's the word of God. But Jesus goes on to say what none of us could say. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to counsel. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. Jesus continues. He does not add to scripture as though a man, but he speaks with authority as the one who has authority. Jesus said it himself. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So he's teaching with authority. And it says, and immediately in their synagogue, a man with an unclean spirit, like a demon, is an unclean spirit, and he cried out, and he says, listen to this. This is the Spirit speaking. What have you come to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. I heard a sermon here, and I think it's just important to maybe talk about it. This demonic activity is very real. This sermon, he illustrated using like Ghost Hunters and how he watched that as a kid. I also watched that as a kid. I used to love that show. And now I'm like terrified because I know like a majority of it is fake. But I also believe that that's very real and it's not something to play with. I believe that Christians are protected. We're guarded by the Holy Spirit, but it's not something for us to mess around with. And I believe that Jesus' time was a little bit different, though demonic activity is still very real and prevalent even today. But I believe the reason we see a lot of demonic activity and demons being cast out in Jesus' time and shortly after is because Jesus was on the scene. It's like when you shake everything up, when everything gets shook up, because Jesus is now there. He's facing the demons. They know what he's there to accomplish, and everything becomes stirred up and messy all at one time. But you know what the demons affirm for us when we read these scriptures and to those who were around it at that time? What they said was affirming who Jesus is. What have you come to do with us? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God, the Anointed One, the Messiah, God in the flesh. You know what Jesus does? He rebukes him. He says, be silent and come out of him. And the unclean spirit convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice came out of him. And this was a testimony to who Jesus was. They were all amazed and they questioned among themselves saying, what is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits and they obey him. The storms calm at his voice, church. His fame spread. But you see, it's not enough to know who Jesus is to acknowledge him. James says, you believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. See, we are to follow actively the master of the gospel. So I would ask you all today, who is your master? Now, maybe you're a believer in Christ. You were totally saved. Like, you would never look another way. You're committed to this life. But you're like, man, sometimes I look at my life and I wonder who my master is. Just by the way I'm living, it seems like I'm making for myself my own master, right? I'm the master of my time, the master of my schedule. Some of you men are like, my wife is the master of my time. My wife is the master of my schedule. You know, you got to go through her. I call her definitely my calendar boss. I've ended up in some situations where I double book. So I run things through her, right? But ultimately, with all of our time, with all of our life, who is the master of our life? Because if it's not the master of the gospel, church, we have no master. There's only one God. But until we come to surrender ourselves to him, then we've not made him our master. We've not made him our Lord. We've not made him our friend. We've not made him anything but an enemy, both with our words and with our actions. So believe in the true gospel. Be committed to the true gospel. Proclaim the true gospel. And follow the master of the gospel. There's no other way to go about it. Ben, if you want to come back up. So as you guys leave this morning, I want you all to remember the commission, the Great Commission. I was talking to Nelson about it. And many of you all have heard this. This is not like a new thought or anything profound. Maybe if you haven't heard it, then like, cool, like it'll be profound to you this morning, right? But the Great Commission where it says, go to all the nations, make disciples of all the nations and teach them all that I've commanded, to be baptized. It says, go. But the really unique thing about that is the wording would be as you are going. There's this expectation, church, that you're already going. And as you go, proclaim the true gospel. Be committed to the true gospel. And serve and follow the master of the gospel. Now, every single one of us is in some stage of life. Some of us are in the same stage of life, and some of us are in very different stages of life. You know what that means is that you are presented with new challenges. You are presented with new faces. Some of you all have children that are entering into daycares, and some of you who have kids who are entering to elementary and middle school and different just stages of life in general. And that means that there are new friends and there are new families that you get to reach. That means that there are people in this church that you never shared a stage of life in up until this point. And now you get to talk to those who have gone before you, and they can invest in you and care for you and encourage you in this new stage you find yourself in that they may have been in 15, 20, 30, 40 years ago. And they can encourage you and love you. And as you were going and meeting these new faces and presented these new challenges, trust and rest in this, be committed to the gospel, and also be committed to proclaiming the true gospel to the new faces that God has brought into your life. Praise be to God that we have different stages. No one wants this monotonous life, and believe me, God has not given us one of repetitiveness, the same thing over and over. So every day, remember, his mercy is new, his grace is good, and you need it to go into the world to proclaim his excellencies. So if you all would, go ahead and stand. We're going to sing of him and to him one last time. If you have yet to repent and believe in the gospel, it'd be foolish of me to leave here and not call you to faith and repentance in the gospel, to not call you to action. It's simple. Repent, turn away from your sins, mean it. It's got to be serious, right? There's this sincerity behind what we are saying for our words to be meaningful, to be shown in the way that we live. So repent and believe. That means rest your heart on the finished work of Jesus because he took to the cross our sin. And off of the cross, he gave us his righteousness. Praise be to God. Father God, we thank you for this morning that we've had. I pray that you would just continue to work and stir in our hearts. Lord God, I pray that we would remember that you are the author, the one with authority, the author of life, creator of all things. And God, I pray that we would be committed to the gospel. God, that we would be proclaimers of the one true gospel. God, that we would go out and live as those who have a master of grace and of mercy, not wishing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. God, use us to be the mouths, the hands, and the feet of the gospel. Thank you for giving us one another. I pray that we would encourage one another in this life, in every stage and in every phase, and you would be exalted in our fellowship and our gathering and absolutely in our going. Go before us, God. We love you and praise you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.